The reading is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 22 to 40. John, chapter 6, starting from verse 22. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, What must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day."
Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you. Those in the chapel, thank you so much for joining us online as well. And thank you, Rach, for reading this morning's passage. Now, in the beginning, one of the strange things about the pandemic for me was the fact that my office wall calendar was totally wiped clean. I planned my life by it, totally wiped clean. The planned holidays had gone, the weekend away's gone, the planned family visits gone, the speaking engagements gone, the wedding invites gone. It was so weird, and I'm sure that was the same for you too. Now, in my life, there are two calendars that help me be semi-organized. I'm not that organized. I try my best, but I'm semi-organized because of these two calendars. I have a family calendar on the fridge door that shows me month by month what's coming up, the inset days for the kids, the social engagements for my wife, Josie, and then the scary things for me, like sort of car tax and MOT and you know, dentist appointments. And then I have this wall chart in my office that zooms out and takes the entire academic year in front of me, of what meetings are coming up and what speaking engagements I have planned. And I guess we all live this way, week to week, don't we? Month to month, maybe even year by year, planning our lives. And yet, today's passage asks us this question. How big is your timescale in view? How much does eternity factor into your plans for your life? Because Jesus shows us that our timescales are far too small. That actually we need a bigger timescale, one that is big enough to include eternity. And his question to us is not like the interviews that some of you will be going to, where do you see yourself in 3 years, in 5 years, in 10 years' time? No, he's going to ask the question, where do you see yourself in 200 years' time, in 1,000 years' time? And he shows us that the reason why we get distracted and excited about the wrong things is because our ambitions for our lives and our timescales in view are way, way too small. Now, last week we had a break in our series, but 2 weeks ago we started a new chapter, chapter 6, where we found Jesus expanding further on his claim of being the life giver, showing us through two miracles, the feeding of the 5,000 and walking on water, that he has come as God's promised rescuer to bring us life. And John's account is carefully arranged around 7 miracles or signs. Each time he does a miraculous sign, Jesus then spends some time later on explaining what he's done and what the sign is really pointing towards in connection to his true identity. And so today we're listening in to the discourse between Jesus and the crowd as he explains to them that the feeding of the 5,000 is a powerful sign to show them who he really is and what he's come to offer them. And what we'll find is that, like us, their timescales are far too small. And this directly affects how they view him and what they want from him. So this morning we're going to spend our time looking at the wrong motives of the people that produce the wrong view of Jesus. And then finally, we're going to look at the real Jesus and the invite that he offers everyone. So if you have put your Bible down during the song, then please pick them back up. We're in John chapter 6, so you can follow along as we look at our first of 2 points this morning. Motives exposed, the Jesus of popular opinion. And early in chapter 6, we had the first wrong view of Jesus as we looked at together last time, which was the political Jesus in verse 14. As they see this powerful Jesus in front of them, and they want him to use his power for their political freedom, liberation, safety, and security. Now, this wasn't a trivial thing for them, because to an oppressed, occupied people, this really matters. And we find in verse 15 that this isn't Jesus' agenda, and so he withdraws from the crowd. And in today's verses, we have 3 other worldly views of Jesus that I want us to look at in turn to see that these wrong views are still part of our popular opinion today in our society. Maybe for us too. The first of which is the material needs Jesus. In verse 22-24, we find that the day after Jesus done this miraculous miracle, feeding the crowd, and they can be found getting in their boats and then just chasing him around the lake. Why? Well, verse 26, Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." They're chasing him around the lake because they've had some miraculous fish burgers. That's what they're doing. They want more of the same. Jesus is their all-you-can-eat buffet. He is their meal ticket. And businesses do this kind of sort of gimmicky thing all the time. I hear that in America, Domino's came up with this advertising campaign that if you got the Domino's logo tattooed somewhere visible on your body, then you get a free pizza every week for the rest of your life. Is that worth it? Well, 5 days later after that announcement, Domino's had to pull a campaign because hundreds and thousands of people got the tattoo. People are like, "Boom, Domino's, give me some food, this is awesome." They seriously underestimated the American public. But in verse 26 to 27, we see that Jesus doesn't underestimate the crowd in front of him, but knows exactly what their motives are to follow him. In verse 27, he says this, look with me. "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Don't work for what is temporary and perishing. Don't work for something that is here today and gone tomorrow, but work for those things that endure for eternal life. They've seen someone with extraordinary power and the miraculous ability to produce food, and they don't want more of Jesus. They want more what they can get out of Jesus. They want someone to help them with their practical needs, their physical, their emotional, their financial needs. But Jesus isn't this kind of divine social worker. or genie. He has come for something bigger and better. Their time scales were too small. And I guess as we examine our own prayers this week, haven't they been in a similar category? Physical, emotional, financial. I wonder, what would you say is your most pressing need right now? What is your most pressing need? Our pressing needs, like them, to us aren't trivial, are they? Help to pay the mortgage and the bills this month, to get a job, to help with promotion, help me with exams, help me feel better about myself, get me a perfect relationship, or make my existing one better. And this isn't to say that Jesus doesn't care about all these things in our lives, but this chapter shows us that he has come for a much, much bigger agenda and a far greater timescale. He has come for our greatest need, and our greatest need is to be restored back to God and brought to eternal life. And so it's just worth pausing, just for a moment, as we think about the Jesus that we follow. Because for me, as we've been going through John's account, I've been challenged to see how easy I can fall into the therapeutic gospel, which concerns itself with people's felt needs for love and significance and self-esteem and pleasure and excitement. You see, the therapeutic gospel is all about giving people what they want, not to change what they want. It centers around the welfare of people and temporal happiness at the expense of the eternal. And David Poulsen, the Christian author and counselor, said this: the modern middle class version of therapeutic gospel takes its cues from these particular family of desires. Let's see if they ring true for us this morning. I want to feel loved for who I am, to be pitied for what I've gone through, to feel intimately understood, to be accepted unconditionally. I want to experience a sense of personal significance and meaning, to be successful in my career, to know my life matters, to have an impact. I want to gain self-esteem, to affirm that I'm okay, to be able to assert my opinions and desires. I want a sense of adventure, excitement, action, and passion so that I experience life as thrilling and moving. And the logic of this therapeutic gospel is a Jesus for me, who meets my individual desires and makes me feel better. But you see, it unhinges the real gospel. If it doesn't call us to repentance or call us to fundamentally change the direction of our hearts, if it doesn't address our deepest problem and skip over the sin-bearing Savior, if it doesn't replace our instinctive cravings with a growing awareness of life through the lens of eternity, the life-changing gospel shows us that we need mercy above all. We need God to change us from who we are to who we are made to be. We need him to deliver us from our obsessive self-righteousness and preoccupation, to long for his name to be glorified, his kingdom to come, for his will to be done. We need God's mighty strength and intimate help in order to do those things that last to eternity rather than squandering our lives on vanities. We need to learn how to endure hardship and suffering in hope, having our faith simplified, deepened, and purified. We need to learn to worship, to delight, to trust, to give thanks, to cry out, to have hope. We need to long for Christ and desire to share him with others. The therapeutic gospel has its place, because of course Jesus cares about our felt needs like love and security and identity and joy, but it should never replace the life-giving, life-changing, real gospel, but should be an outflow from it. You know, there's a saying in Mercy Ministries that if you don't seek to meet people's physical needs, it's heartless. But if you don't give people the crucified, risen, and returning Christ, it's hopeless. In this chapter, we find that Jesus fed hungry people with bread, but more spectacularly, he offers his broken body as the bread of eternal life. What hope! Jesus turns human needs upside down. But his offer is far more significant, far more satisfying, far more loving. Why? Well, because it lasts for eternity. Okay, next Jesus of popular opinion actually follows in a logical progression from the political and material Jesus to the religious Jesus. It's actually fascinating how the Bible makes sense of how our thought patterns can move. Look at their response to Jesus in verse 28 with me. It's a classic religious response, isn't it? What must we do to do the works God requires? It's precisely how people think, isn't it? Once they think Jesus is about religion, they think, oh, okay, what must I do then to please God? Only 2 weeks ago, we were having some work done in our house, but sadly, it wasn't going to plan, and I had to let the guy go, and it's always awkward, isn't it, when we do that? And as he was leaving my house, knowing that I was a pastor, he said to me, now, John, make sure now you have a word with you of God, so St. Peter lets me in. Now, friends, I can tell you, if you get to heaven through works, then this guy is in real trouble. But wonderfully for him, and wonderfully for me and you, this isn't the case. And so there's hope for us all. But this religious view of Jesus is the view of the masses. It's about the five pillars, it's about penance, it's about Hail Marys. This is what religious people think. In Islam, Allah will weigh your good deeds with your bad deeds. And so you need to do better to accumulate the good things in the hope that they outweigh the bad things. Hinduism, improve your karma so that when you come around in the next cycle, you come back higher up in the pecking order. Even secularism has a belief system which is all about life being what you make of it, what you can achieve. The human species constantly evolving upwards, bettering ourselves. But Jesus responds to all people, to everyone and to them in verse 29. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. To believe in the one he has sent. It's not about your works, but God's work through us, through Jesus. He will never be able to do anything to make us right with God because we're worse than we think. And that's why Jesus has come. It's through his work, his performance on the cross and his resurrection that we can obtain eternal life, a gift of grace through faith in the one he has sent. And so we need to be aware ourselves of Jesus of the popular opinion, the political Jesus, the material needs Jesus, the religious Jesus, and then finally the signs and wonders Jesus. All the way back in the beginning of chapter 6 in verse 2, we find that the crowds are following Jesus because of the signs that they've seen. And once again, we get the typical response from the masses when they realize it's about believing. Verse 30, have a look. Oh, it's about believing. Oh, I get it. Well, what sign are you going to give me then? What sign will you give me so that I can believe in you? What will you do for us? Come on, Circus Jesus. Dance for us. Amaze us. And the crazy thing is that they've seen miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. In fact, they're still digesting a miracle that he's done for them yesterday. And yet they want more. But Jesus won't do it. And in verse 32, he pushes further the understanding of him. Do you see? Have a look. Very truly, I tell you, it's not Moses who had given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. And what Jesus is doing this year is he's rebuking them for not understanding their Sunday school lesson. They're looking at Moses when they should really be looking at God. And as we come to look at the great Exodus, through the different lenses that we've looked at this morning before us, from purely a political viewpoint, we can see that Moses liberated a nation out of oppression. We can see it through a material lens and see it as the greatest food aid operation in human history. We can see it from a religious viewpoint as the wonderful pilgrimage of a cultural people group bound by religious beliefs. We can see the Exodus through the signs and wonders viewpoint where there are spectacular events. And yet the Exodus story is about a powerful, intimate God who wants to rescue his people from judgment to the promised land, miraculously providing for them on their way through the desert. And yet what they see when they look back to the high point in their history is political, material, religious, signs and wonders. And here Jesus explained to them that the Exodus story is a sign pointing to an even greater rescue, pointing to the Son of God coming from heaven to not give physical life to Israel, but eternal life to the world. But what about us today? Do we have the real Jesus in view? Or do we have in view the Jesus of popular opinion? Because if we chase after Jesus to be a material provider to feed the world, then we'll never be truly satisfied because we'll always want more. If we chase after Jesus for the religious works, to feel religious, then we'll never get that sense of forgiveness and payment of sins. And so we'll wake up the next day and the next day and the next day wanting to do more to get up the scales. If we chase after Jesus to perform more signs and wonders, we will always want more experiences. And if we don't get them, we'll lose the assurance of our salvation. And Jesus says to us, there is more to life than the here and now. Your time scales are too short. Which brings us to our second and final point today, as we focus our view now on the real Jesus. The real Jesus and his invitation extended, the Jesus with an eternal perspective. And in verse 35, come with me, we receive the first of the great I am statements of Jesus recorded in John's account. Let me read verse 35 to us. It says this, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus is the bread of life. And you see, the wonderful thing about verse 35, I saw it more true this week, is that he isn't just talking about existence, but he's talking about quality. And I can fall so easily into thinking about eternal life in this partial way, by simply seeing eternal life as only about eternal existence. But how much richer is it? How much fuller is it? How much more does it capture your heart when not only is it about eternal existence, but it's about quality? It's about a satisfied life. It's about a full life. It's about a belly-filled, mind-filled, heart-filled life. Now, some of you, again, your calendar's back out, and you're trying to put things in, and you're planning your summer holidays, maybe. And we dream about that moment, don't we? On the beach, and the sun is beating on your face, and, you know, maybe the sand is under your toes, and then maybe someone kind is bringing you cold drinks. Can you picture that moment with me? What do you think in those moments? What do you say in your mind? You say, oh, now this is real living, don't you? What do you mean by that? Do you mean that you were dead a minute ago and now you're alive? That's not it, is it? It's about the quality of life, the meaning, the joy, the exhilaration, the satisfaction of feeling in that moment. Whoa, now this is really living. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in verse 35. It's not just about eternal existence, but eternal life, quality, satisfaction. It's about a radical life, an ultimate life. It's about really living. And each and every one of us here in the chapel online has something that they're trying to find that quality in. But unless it's found in the life found in Jesus, then it will spoil verse 27. And it'll never satisfy. In fact, it'll exhaust you. If you try to find quality of life in work and money, it'll exhaust you as it's never satisfied. If you try to find quality of life in looks, it will exhaust you as your identity will be on what others think of you. If you try to find quality of life in a relationship, then it will exhaust you as their failings will frustrate you and your insecurities will crush you. The life we know that we were made for but can't seem to quite get can only mean one thing, that we're made for another place. Don't labor for food that spoils, but for food that endures for eternal life. He is the only one who can satisfy you now and in eternity. Jesus says, whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And when we watch these survival programs on TV, like Bear Grylls, The Island's Quality, or I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here, which isn't. And when you see the contestants finally finding food, after days of starvation, they're overwhelmed with joy, aren't they? As soon as they get the food inside them, there's a visible outward change of what is taking place inside them. And life is all that more satisfying. Now, if that is what food does to our lives when we're hungry, then imagine what Jesus can do for us when we're spiritually empty and hungry. When the things that we've been chasing after to fill us actually exhaust us and empty us. Jesus is the one that promises eternal life in all its existence, all its quality, all its satisfaction, and it's an invitation extended to everyone who will believe in him. And if you put your trust in him, then promises that you'll never be hungry, you'll never be thirsty. Why? Because Jesus never, ever runs out. He never runs out. And he provides ultimate satisfaction for our ultimate longings. Jesus is the ultimate life giver, and he extends that invitation to everyone today. You know, Christianity is primarily about a person. It's about a personal relationship with God's rescuer, Jesus. And he offers you life today. Will you believe? Will you receive it? Now as we close, notice with me that the bread of heaven isn't just a person, but it's a broken person. Let's skip to verse 51. I know it's outside our passage, and I'll ask Dave next week to forgive me for this. But have a look what it says. It says, "This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." If bread isn't broken, it isn't any good to you. Now you can smell it, you can lick it, you probably get thrown at the Lidl's for doing that. But if it stays intact, it can't really nourish you. There's a lot of people I talk to who think that Jesus was just a moral teacher, a moral example. But you see, if he was just that, the more you get to know him, the more you'll feel condemned by his standards. The more you'll be discouraged, and it'll be no help to you. But when we see him broken for us on the cross, taking the punishment we deserve, then his brokenness will heal you. His brokenness will make you whole. His brokenness will assure you of eternal life, of rescue. And verse 39 is one to highlight. It provides the most stunning promise that Jesus makes. He says this, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none. I shall lose none of those that he has given me, but raise them at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life." Eternal life, friends, is our greatest need. It's more valuable than anything in this world that ultimately perishes. And therefore, Jesus is worth more than anything in this world. He totally trumps them all. And so, how big is your timescale in view? How much does eternity factor into your life and plans? Will we trust in the bread of life? Will we take it in? Will we digest it? Will we let it explode in us, giving us life and total satisfaction? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, that he is everything we need for eternal life, that in Jesus you have given us precisely what we need. Please help us to trust you, to feed on the truths of this and to digest it in, so that we can have this life he offers. Please would you help us to not react like the crowd who are looking for a Jesus to fill their own agenda, who would find these words here too tough and walked away. Help us enthusiastically to put our trust in you for life now and eternity. And thank you for the promise of assurance that Jesus will not lose one of those you have given him. Please help us to trust in these great, great, great promises to bring us to the promised land, so that your name will be glorified. And we ask all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.